Please be seated. Good morning. Some of you may have had a bit of an adventure this morning getting yourself out of your driveway, but it's good to be here. It's good to be here together. It's good to be where people are getting baptized. It's good to be where people are singing praises to the Lord God. It's good to be with God's people, and it is good to be able to praise our Creator and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, privilege we have this morning. And so it's just great to be here, and I jokingly say this, but you know, the weather where we live wasn't very nice this morning. And as we got onto the Skyway Bridge, the sun pierced the clouds, and all of a sudden it was nice, and we knew we were entering into the promised land as we came this way. Genesis chapter 1 is our passage this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Now, you may have never heard of John G. Patton. Now, he's not to be confused with General Patton, but he is someone worth knowing about. Patton was born in Scotland in 1824. His parents were both devoted Christians. In his teenage years, Patton began to sense the call of God on his life for missions. What is particularly noteworthy is that he felt called to go to an island known to be filled with cannibals. Now, many said, don't go there. And yet, Patton remained convinced. He left for an island chain known as Aniwa near New Zealand in 1858 with a young wife. When they arrived, both his wife and his newborn son succumbed to tropical fever and died. Yet Patton was not deterred. He continued his missionary endeavors, even sleeping on the fresh graves of his family members so that no cannibals would steal their bodies. Hostilities arose, and Patton had to flee the island, only to return a few years later with a new wife and a family. He persisted in sharing the gospel. Eventually, nearly the entire island of cannibals converted to Christianity. Later, he would help them in their struggle against the slave trade, taught them to be self-reliant through commerce. Now, what would make a man do this who was told to avoid these savage and heathen people, to live and work among them, even at great personal risk and loss? It could only be that Patton was completely committed to Christ and had a deep, abiding love for souls. He knew that every soul was precious because that's what the Bible teaches. And even though the people he shared Christ with didn't initially understand this, he knew they were made in the image of God, and they needed a relationship with the one that made them. We're going to look at Genesis 1 this morning, and we'll see that not only did God make us, but that he made us in his image, and why that matters to every single one of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the great blessings we've experienced this morning. And we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, made all of this possible. That through his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Help us, O Father, to understand what it means to be made in the image of our Creator. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate us and give us great understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1, we've read these verses already, but we've done a flyby. We're going to zero in on a few verses. So starting at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. When you survey Genesis chapter 1, one thing you notice about humanity is that we are truly unique amongst creation. All the creatures up to this point have been created by God, but what do we notice? Say, for example, in verse 21, they were made after their own kind. We see the same thing in verse 24 to 25, made after their own kinds. But when we get to verse 26, something unique happens. Because here, God says something totally different. He says, let us make man in our image and likeness. There's a lot going on in just that one verse. Because we have New Testament clarity that allows us to understand that God expresses himself in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God in three distinct persons. We've seen the Spirit of God in verse 2, and in the New Testament, there's this clear teaching that Jesus is also involved in creation. Another verse that I would use for that is Hebrews 1:2. In these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, which is Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So there's no other creature in all of creation that is made like us, that is made in the image and likeness of God. You know what that tells you? It tells you that you are no happy cosmic accident. God made you to be you on purpose. Now, he was intentional in making you, and we may not understand all the intricacies of what that means, but we are definitely not just here by chance. So, for the Israelites, think about this. They had grown up as slaves. They had grown up being under the weight of that, enslaved to a Pharaoh who believed that it was his divine right as a god to enslave them for his vanity projects until they either died of starvation, hard labor, or physical abuse. And sadly, throughout history, humanity has exploited one another. One of the greatest evils has been slavery. They've treated people very poorly. But right from the beginning, God counters this idea by stating that we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. This conveys the idea that human are not just cattle, human are not just disposable. Humans are in fact have intrinsic value and dignity because God made us. Now, what exactly does it mean to be made in the image of God and in his likeness? Well, it doesn't mean that you are a carbon copy of God, but rather that you and I share characteristics that God has. If you were to trace the idea of image and likeness throughout Scripture, 95% of the time, it's referring to idolatry. God warning not to make anything. For example, in Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." In ancient pagan cultures, they believed that a carved image, people still believe this today, but they believed that a carved image, an idol, was a representative of a deity, and that the deity worked his powers or their powers through that carved idol. But here's what we can glean from something biblical, from Exodus 20. That image and likeness are intended to convey the idea that they represent what they are fashioned after. So, in our case, idols are false representations of false gods. We are unique in all of creation, being made in the image of God, but we are not gods. We are human beings. And this is why idolatry is so heinous to God. Because it's a cheap fake and a distraction from the true God and his image bearers. What are some of the characteristics that we might share with God? Well, first of all, God is a spiritual being. And that means that we are not merely made of flesh. You don't just die, become worm food, and that's it. We are all eternal beings. That means that we all live forever. In fact, Matthew 25:46 warns us that there are two eternal destinations. It says that the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everyone lives forever. But the question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Never think that your life right now is inconsequential. This is preparation for eternity because you are living forever. And so, we, made in the image of God, we have the capacity to reason, to be creative, and we are relational. We are the only created beings meant to have a deep and profound spiritual relationship with God. With God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you something? God himself deeply values us having a relationship with him. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. It says this, "Look at all the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." God cares about the birds that we never even think about. But then it says this, "Are you not of more value than they?" God cares. You know, growing up in Simcoe, as a teenager, I hated this so much. Simcoe's one of those towns where people have lived there a long time. My family lived there for a fairly long time. "You're Hank's grandson, aren't you? You're Hank's grandson." Yes, yes. Everywhere I went, "I don't have a name. I'm just Hank's grandson." Everybody could tell who I was related to. Cranky Hanky. Was I Hank? No. But I did resemble him. So another interesting thing about being made in the image and the likeness of God is there is a sense in which our physical features are somewhat of a representation. Again, don't say exactly because we are in the likeness of God. In Revelation chapter 1, we hear a description of Jesus. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, spectacular. Not us. But we can see that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, some will contend and say that when we fell into sin, that destroyed the image of God. And I would argue that the Bible does not teach that. Is there a problem? Has it been marred by sin? Yes. But in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, listen to this. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Now, why do I say we haven't lost the image of God? Because that was written after the fall. And God still considers us in his image. Now, marred by sin, but all is not lost. But why? Why do we contend for the sanctity and the dignity of life? Why do we think that babies shouldn't be aborted? Because made in the image of God. Why do we think that euthanasia or suicide is wrong? Because people are made in the image of God. Why do we welcome people with disabilities and champion their value and importance? Because they're made in the image of God. Why do we long for peace and want war to cease? Because people are made in the image of God. We don't delight in their death and destruction. Our God is a God of life. We are a people of life. Why, instead of hating different nationalities, why do we even come to this church together and love one another? It's through Christ, but it's because, and by the way, that includes Americans. That was a little joke, okay? I have my American citizenship, so you may run me out of town, but we are to love people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Because they're made in the image of God. Now the second thing, let's look at this. Verse 27, zero back in on verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Throughout much of history, it was no exception to the ancient Near Eastern people, women have been viewed as inferior to men. Genesis is a bold and completely against culture statement. And then again, so is all of Scripture for that matter. But it elevates both the dignity and the value of men and women. God created man in his image. God created woman in his image. And this is important because we need to acknowledge, especially in this age of confusion, that God intentionally created us male and female by his design. And why do I say that? Well, and we're different, but both made in the image of God. And why is that so valuable? It's not a bad thing. Sometimes people want to try to make it all about being exactly the same. But if God, who created the universe, made you a woman on purpose and made you a man on purpose, we should rejoice in that. We should not rush to erase the dignity and the value of women and men being women and men. Unique. But that's a really good thing. To be unique that way. And I'll tell you why in a second. But for the Israelites and the surrounding people, just to hear that women were made equally in the image of God was absolutely against culture. Now, sadly, our contemporary society has brought so much confusion regarding gender and identity. God, in the Word, has made it clear that He designed you at birth to be who you are. But I really hope, too, as Christians, we don't mock people who struggle with these issues. I hope as Christians that we have a burden to let these people know who are struggling with this, that their identity, their value, and their worth lies in the fact that they were made in the image of God. Even more fulfilled if we know Christ. That's our greatest identity, Christians who follow Christ. But you know, the Bible warns us in James chapter 3, you know, because I think sometimes in polite areas we're very nice to people, but sometimes behind scenes we can get pretty nasty. And the Bible says in James chapter 3, with it, talking about our tongue, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and our Father. We say, I love Jesus. I love God. But at the same time, we curse people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. As Christians, we should not be marching around saying those people are the problem. That is not a biblical way of approaching things. We need to pray for people. We need to share Christ. The real problem is sin. And every one of us has that problem. But consider this. And this is why it's so important for us to value men and women in their uniqueness. I designed you, God made you. He's saying, I designed you male and female on purpose because we are intended to be partners in this world. God has made us, men and women, to be partners in this world. Stewards over creation. Partners who are fruitful and multiply. The biological design is God's design. Because that's how we get children. Now, I want to say, not everybody is going to have children. This is a general statement of purpose, rather than specific to every person. But you can see that God intended the world to be ruled and populated by men and women together to the glory of God. Now, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in this partnership that God gave us with men and women as stewards, we have very specific instructions. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over every living thing on the earth. Now, our mandate as God's image bearers is that we are uniquely entrusted to care for this world on God's behalf. The best way to think about this is that we are not the kings and queens. God is the king, and we are his stewards, entrusted with the care of what he's put in front of us. See, what does it mean to subdue all creation? Well, it means that we are to make it subject to us. We don't worship nature. We care for it. We know that it points to the fact that we have a creator God. We fight against floods and catastrophes. We use things that God has given to us to improve our lives, to find scientific purposes for this creation, like medicine. It means to ensure that we understand that we were put here by God to live with purpose and intent. This means that each one of us is here for a reason. We all have something to contribute. We're here to tend and to keep what God has put in front of us. I think there's one simple rule. No matter what God has called you to do, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do it all, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I believe that this is an open invitation to discover what God might have you to do in subduing creation and being a steward of it. There are so many possibilities. Be whatever God has called you to be. Just know that you represent Him in whatever you do. But now, this only comes into full color when we realize that because of the fall, because we have fallen into sin, we do not steward creation correctly. We do not treat each other with dignity and intrinsic worth all the time. We kill, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we pollute, we make war and aggression. Because there's sin in our hearts and we've sinned against God. But in the midst of that terrible reality, there remains a great hope because our hero, Jesus Christ, has come to rescue us and to restore that which was marred by sin. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is not made in the image and likeness of God. He is God. And the exact imprint of His nature. And so our relationship with God, which has been marred, can be restored by those who confess their sin and put their hope in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him that He can save us from our sin and that He died and rose again, and that when we trust in Him as God's image bearers, we are restored to God's design and purpose. Now, there's a greater hope yet to come in that. But Colossians 3 says this, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We saw people today who symbolically died to self and rose again in the waters of baptism. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, following things that are not made in the image of God, but in the image of idols. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these things you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. In Christ, we are renewed in the image of the one who made us. Jesus, the Son of God, came, and we'll get into this later, but let me just say this. He came and took on the form and the likeness of humanity to rescue us. But He remained fully God and fully man. We're going to get into that in a few chapters. But He came to represent us. He died on a cross. He didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. Those who trust in Christ are renewed in their relationship as new creation. We are able to discern and know what it means to be God's image bearers. And you know what? There's a whole world of people out there who are so confused about what that means. And we have the truth that we should be sharing with them. So let me just close with this. We are an image bearer and a steward. Let me just say, where people get it wrong, you know, you hear people, and okay, I'm extremely cynical, so I apologize. When I hear people say, I'm special, I want to roll my eyes around my head 17 times. You're not just special because you're special, okay? But we are unique and special in that we were made by God. And when we understand that that's truly the special thing, then we should want to have a relationship with Him. You know, many years ago when Kim and I first got married, we lived in London, Ontario. Good old London. And we had to move there due to some circumstances. Originally, I was going to be doing something else, but we moved there at the last minute when we first got married. I had to look for a job. Got a job. Dream job. Door-to-door sales. Not a vacuum cleaner salesman, but close enough. What I was to do was I was to go door-to-door, and these are people, these people make you sick. I made myself sick. You go around, knock on the door, pester people, and it was for the gas companies to lock in a price for gas. Some of you may have been taken by these people. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. They give you a badge. You're supposed to look really official. And on the first day before we go out into the neighborhoods to get people to sign up for this company, the guy drives up, the owner, in his BMW. And to tell you how long ago this was, he had the coolest thing, and everybody was drooling and jealous. In his car, he had an in-dash DVD player. Ooh. Everyone was like, wow, I hope to be as cool as him one day. The whole point was materialistic pursuit, of course. I just needed a job to pay bills, going door to door. But what I realized as I went along was, even though I looked official because I had this nice little badge, people thought they were signing on to the gas company. But I really didn't work for the gas company. I worked for a subsidiary who had gotten approved to represent and do this. It was all very deceptive. And the bottom line is, I quit the very first day that I started working there. Because I knew that I didn't represent properly what I was doing. Do you know what? You can go through this life living a lie by representing everything you shouldn't. Because you can pretend to think that this world is all about you. And you can pursue materialistic things. And you can say, I don't have time to serve God. And you can say, I don't need to do things for God. Oh, I don't worry about that. Or I just show up on a Sunday and for 1 hour I'm tortured while the pastor's preaching and then I can't wait to get out of here. None of you feel that way, of course. But the truth is, we're meant to represent God. We're meant to represent Christ and not to be a fraud. And how we live our lives really does tell people who we're living for and who we represent. And it is my burden and prayer that all of us, starting with me, that we would represent our Creator well. That we would represent Jesus Christ well. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 139, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You are made to live in this world and work in this world and do awesome things in this world, but it's for His glory. Let's not forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would live for Christ faithfully, that we would share Christ with others, that we would live in a way that shows that we are aware that we are the image bearers of the one who made us. May we fulfill our purposes in this world. May we be good stewards, and may we bring glory to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.